to Psalm 19. Recognizing presumptuous sin, I've not abandoned the book of Acts. There's at least this week and next week, I'd like to bring a couple of messages. Given what's been going on and given what people have been dealing with in our nation, I want to try and offer some counsel, some help, some instruction. And I am trying to get to one place where we should all agree, and that is the Word of God. I noticed visiting with family over the holidays, start talking about the things going on, and even there's division there, and I don't want there to be division among us. If we start talking about politics, you're going to start saying one thing or thinking one thing, and somebody else is going to start thinking, and next thing you know, we're fussing and fighting. We need to be agreeing on the Word of God. Amen? I'll be honest with you, what is going on now is will make you mad enough to spit sparks. But we want to find out, why is this happening, and what must we do about it? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched His tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from His pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run His course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help as we look into your word. What could possibly be here that would apply to current events? Some of us might be surprised. Help us, Lord, to set aside opinion and just take a few moments to hear your counsel. May it convict us, may it correct us, may it keep us on your path and not the path of the world. May it teach us to trust you and not the words of man. It is for the glory and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I know that the events that we have talked about and seen this past week have been alarming. They have been disappointment. And they have produced some anxiety. I know in my own heart and in my own life, all of these things have been a matter of prayer. What could possibly go wrong? Has God not heard the prayers? That's a message for another day. But we should be aware of what could be coming in the very near future. We should be concerned. we should be prepared. They do threaten several things, and you've all heard them. I'm talking about the liberal politicians. The socialists have threatened some things. And you may be seeing already that Facebook and Twitter and Parler are now censoring speech. They're not letting you say certain things that they deem hate speech. That should be a current concern for the church, because faithful churches, faithful pastors are faithfully preaching the Word of God, and much of the Word of God is considered now hate speech, because the Word of God calls out sin, and we're not allowed to hate sin anymore. We need to be concerned. We need to be aware. We need to be prepared. If freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent, we may be led like sheep to the slaughter. George Washington said that. We should be aware. We should be concerned. We should be prepared. All of this mess that we see has not brought on division. It has exposed division that was already there. Division in our nation, division in the church across America, division in our communities, and even division in our families. It was already there. We just didn't see it. And now it's quite obvious. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not without hope. We are not, and that's the good news. But I also need to caution that there's something that might be some bad news. We can call it chastisement, or we can call it judgment, or we can call it refining fire. Some things are about to happen to the nation and to the American church. Some things are about to happen. We can call it bad news, we can call it judgment, we can call it refining fire. But it is all because we have allowed division to set in and split us apart. Now, I'm speaking mostly about the church and not so much about the nation, although it is there in the nation, but I am convinced that it is there in the nation because it was in the church first. Book of Amos chapter 3 verse 3, the Lord speaking through the prophet said, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" If you read the context of that passage, God is talking through the prophet to the people of Israel. Listen here. You have been called to walk with me. The Lord said, you have been called to walk with me. You must agree with me if we are to walk together. God is calling them to righteousness. God is calling them to holiness. God is calling them to be a sanctified people unto the Lord. And if they do not agree, they are not allowed to walk with God. It is the same thing with the New Testament church. It is the same thing with countryside. We cannot walk with God if we do not agree with Him. This verse in Amos 3 is not a clever proverb. It is a context that warns us. We must be in agreement with God. If we are not in agreement with God, we cannot have fellowship with others who profess Christianity or profess faith who disagree with God. We'll see this as we get into the text. We are not without hope. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I could bring that up to modern translation. Some trust in politicians. Even some trust in preachers. But it is tragic, it is heartbreaking to see in the modern church today, very rarely do we see people truly trusting in Christ Jesus. Very rarely do we see people who truly trust His Word. They are extracting great big sections of the Word and throwing them aside because they no longer believe it. They say that we've evolved beyond it. They must agree with God if they are to walk with Him. Psalm 19 recognizes presumptuous sin. Where are you getting that, preacher? Well, it comes from King James. We'll talk about that when we get there. But the message is revealed in such a way, the message of Psalm 19 is revealed in such a way that it provokes a proper response from the writer, the psalmist, who happened to be King David. It should also provoke a proper response by the reader. It should provoke a proper response from you. Anytime you read the Bible, it should provoke a proper response. It should reveal something of yourself. It should reveal some light from the Lord. It should reveal some of His holiness, and you should respond to that. If in your daily devotions you just kind of wait for the coffee to kick in and just kind of let the words go through your eyes and it never engages anywhere else, you're not doing it right. You need to get off of the internet for a while. You need to turn off the TV and the radio for a while. You need to sit down quietly, even risk missing your favorite TV shows or set aside the video games. And turn your thoughts toward Him. Anytime you read the Bible, it should provoke a proper response. And there are too many Christians who aren't getting that. They aren't seeking for that. They aren't looking for it. They aren't expecting it. And sometimes I do pray, Lord, just reach right out of the pages with your Holy Spirit power and slap some of these people upside the head. I didn't have any of you specifically in mind. But a lot of people in the church need it. The three things I want to talk about. The psalmist uses a metaphor or figure of speech, and then there is reality, and then there is an expected reaction. And we want to talk about that, these things quickly as we move through the text. Verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. The metaphor, which also moves to a simile. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out in all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one of the heavens, one end of the heavens, and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The psalmist uses creation itself as something that never stops proclaiming God's power and God's glory. We take it so much for granted. We see it every day. But He has made it. He has crafted it with the word of his power, or the power of his word, and brought it into creation. I've often imagined what it must have been like for Adam that first night he was created. And God showed him creation. And at nightfall they stepped out on the hillside and said, "Look, Adam, here is your timepiece," and pointing to the skies. This is your clock. I've named each one of them. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There is testimony of God's existence. Creation never stops proclaiming God's power and glory. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. This is universal testimony around the world. You don't have to speak English to understand it. Everyone sees it. Everyone hears the testimony. Now, when we look at that and all that God has created and all the glory and power displayed there, we think of the eternal authority of God compared to the momentary presence of men. We think of the eternal authority and power of God in the momentary presence of men. We live in present day America, and it just seems so long. But don't let yourself get stressed. Trust God and his word. May I remind you of the words from the prophet Daniel? "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And again, Proverbs 8, verse 15. "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly." God lifts up kings and princes and presidents and premiers, and God brings them down. Do you ever look into the sky at night and remember or marvel that what is seen there is a testimony that God is now here? He's not forgotten us. He's not forgotten you. Creation never stops proclaiming the promise of his presence. We've seen the glory of his power. But this psalmist also talks about the promise of his presence and the assurance of his victory. In verse 4, it says, "In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." So we see that the creation never stops proclaiming the power of God's glory. And the creation never stops proclaiming his presence. He's coming. We can see the dawn, the sun coming up. We can see it coming over us. We can watch as it, and it happens again. Because God has made it so. We see the assurance of his victory. "It rises at one end of the heavens and makes a circuit. Nothing is hidden from his heat. Like a champion rejoicing to run his race." It happens every day. Now, this is just a figure of speech. This is just a metaphor. I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They depend upon his integrity. Those are words from the late R.C. Sproul. I don't always feel his presence. But God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They depend upon his integrity. We look at creation. We look at stars. We watch the sun and the moon and its courses. And we take them for granted. And we can even then get depressed. We look at God's word and we read it, and it doesn't make any impact upon our heart. That doesn't mean he's left. That doesn't mean he's doing nothing. The problem is within. It is not with him. It is with us. So there's the metaphor. Here's the reality. Verses 7 through 11, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. When the Bible talks about law, it's talking about instruction or direction. Are we willing to listen to God's word and follow its instruction and take its direction? When it says it's perfect, it means it's complete. Take all of it, leave nothing out. You are not allowed from God's word to take, oh, I like this part, but I'm not going to pay any attention to that over there. I like this part, but this over here is obsolete, and we kind of evolved that. No. All of it. All of it. When it talks about the statutes of the Lord, that they are trustworthy, it means his testimony is sure. We can depend upon it. We can rely upon it. It's not going to change. It's eternal. And if it's not going to change and it is eternal, then its judgments will not change. And we shall all be held accountable to those judgments. In verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. When he talks about precepts, he's talking about commands. It almost sounds like instruction, but it literally means take the instruction and put feet on it. Do what it says to do. Take direction and walk with it. And when you do so, you will have joy. You will know that you are doing what is right. You know, by way of illustration, I struggle with new technology. My son set up a Wi-Fi system in my home a couple of years ago. And for some reason, last week my computer stopped recognizing it. Everything else works. My wife's computer, the streaming devices, all of that works. It still picks it up, but I cannot figure out how to get mine back in. And I tried to fiddle with it, can't figure it out. I don't want to go too far. I could reset the device, but then we're just going to lose everything else, and I don't know how to put that back together again. So there is this frustration. I don't know what to do. So I don't do anything. And I'm not real happy about that. But if you take the word of God, you listen to instruction, and you put feet to the precepts, the commands, you know you're doing right. You know you're doing well. You know you're being obedient, and it gives you joy. It gives you peace. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. The fear of the Lord is pure. Why not just, we could just say, pure fear, reverence for Him. It's a good thing, as Martha Stewart would say. The ordinances of the Lord, the judgments are sure and altogether righteous. When God makes a judgment, you know He's not wrong. He is totally right and just. He is justified to make every decision, every judgment, because He alone is God. The law of the Lord commands the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The authority of God's word is permanent and it is imperishable. It should be a reality to every believer. And all of God's truths should be treasure to the believer's heart. More precious than honey. More valuable than gold. Christian, where are you in your understanding of Scripture? Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You will not be able to escape it. Right now, you might be getting away from some things in your life that you shouldn't be getting away with. You think you're getting away with, but you won't get away with them. One day, God's word will bring justification for all sin, all injustice. Now, all of this mess we see going on in the world and in our nation and in the church will be stopped once and for all. So we've seen the metaphor. We've seen the reality, the expected reaction. This is the reaction God expects. What kind of reaction or response do you exhibit? Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Verse 12 reads, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. When the Bible says, who can discern his errors? Allow me to rephrase that, because there is a lot of wonder and a lot of amazement in the, I'm convicted, there's a lot of wonder and a lot of amazement in the psalmist's heart. Who dares find fault with God? I believe that's what he's saying. Who can discern his errors? Who dares find fault with God? He is challenging the reader. This is a proper response. And then he prays humbly, appropriately, keep your servant also from willful sins. We're going to talk about that. May they not rule over me. Keep your servant also from willful sins. A better translation, but I don't think is really good enough. It's from the King James. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's where I got my title. let them not have dominion over me. What does it mean to be presumptuous? Modern dictionaries describe that as overstepping due bounds, as of overstepping propriety or courtesy, being disrespectful, taking liberties that you have no right to take, taking action without permission. Now, that's from our English language. When you look at the original Hebrew, the word zayd, keep your servant from arrogant and proud sins. In other words, the kinds of sins where you say, I know better than God. Because if you recall, that was the sin of Adam and Eve. The serpent came to them and said, God has not really said. And they said, oh, okay, I know better than God. Presumptuous sins are the kinds of sins that got each and every one of us right where we are today. It's the kind of sins that were rife in the church that got the church broken and divided and proud and arrogant. It's the kind of sins that has gotten our nation split in so many different fractions that it may be beyond repair. I know better than God. Do you know how audacious it really gets? This past week, in our former denomination, there have been people coming public. We said it was going to happen. We saw it happen before we left, and then we've seen it happen again and again. But another man, young man, who is in seminary at Covenant Theological Seminary, by the name of Grant Hartley, posted publicly online, when someone shares with me that they are straight, I know that that is not a confession of sin. When I share with you that I am gay, I want you to know that I also, that it is also not a confession of sin. To put it another way, saying I am gay is only a confession of sin to the extent that I am straight is a confession of sin. He's saying, excuse me, I know better than God. I know better than his statutes or his precepts or his laws. I know better. That is a presumptuous sin. And you might be offended that I am calling him out publicly, but Christ called out poor preachers, wrong preachers publicly. Go read Matthew 23. The Apostle Paul to Timothy said, call out false prophets publicly. We have instruction in the Bible to do so. When a preacher or pastor or Bible teacher promotes critical race theory or social justice as though they were righteous gospel principles, which they are not, they are committing presumptuous sin. They are saying, I know better than God. When any Christian disobeys God's word in any moment in their life, they presume upon God, upon the God of the universe. They're saying, I know better than God. Proverbs 28:4 said, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. if we come to the Lord with humble hearts, if we come seeking His face and His word and His truth, and try our best to walk according to His precepts, to live faithfully according to His law, that His blessing is on our life. And we may have joy and rejoice in that. Who can find any fault in God? Father, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and its truth, and for its power. We have been alarmed and heartbroken at what we've seen in our country, and we are aware there is evidence also within your church across our land. We pray for the nation, we pray for the church, we pray for our congregation. Keep us faithful to you. Keep us from presumptuous sins. Keep us from the pride that provokes us to place ourselves above your law. Hold us accountable to your word. In the name of your Savior, we pray. Amen. Find your hymn.